or on your device, you can find a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find Malachi on page 612, and we're going to pick up the last verse of chapter 2, and then we're going to do part of chapter 3 this morning. This is the last communication. It's not just the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last book and the last communication that God gives to his people for more than 400 years till he sends his son, Jesus. And we're looking at it in terms of this is his final plea to get back to basics, to work on the fundamentals. As we sang and as Andrea reminded us this morning of our verse for this series is, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And last week, in the end of chapter 2, we saw that God's final plea is to keep our word. We are to be people of our word, someone who keeps our word, especially when it costs us something. Now, last week, we talked about keeping our word, and I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I work on a message or when I hear someone else speak in Sunday school, and God will use that. Well, that happened to me this week. I had to make this decision to keep my word, and I thought, well, since I talked about it, I better do it. So I did it. I kept my word, even though it's going to cost me something else that I had to say no to. God says, keep our word. Be that kind of person. He says, first and foremost, keep your word to me. Keep your promises to God. Now, God's not asking us, have we ever broken our promise? He knows we have. He knows we've not kept our word. We all have done it. He is asking us, are we even trying? Are we putting any effort into keeping our word that we gave to God? And when we are confronted with the fact that, hey, you're not, do we fake it? Do we fake it? Do we put on a show for God about how sorry we are? Or do we need to stop? Do we need to stop faking it and stop pretending and repent? Remember, we gave our word to God, and we need to repent that we're not keeping it and start seeking to keep it. We also said God in the passage we looked at last week, God expects us to keep our word to our spouse. Keep our word to our spouse. And we said we need to start with the definition of marriage according to God. Marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. When we will in the future make that commitment, it should be to love, honor, and cherish our spouse, but not just when it's easy. Not just when you are happy, but for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. This is God's expectation to keeping our word to our spouse. And we said one of the best ways you can do that, one of the simple, practical applications of last week was don't even use the D word when it comes to your marriage. We recognize that it's in our society and we talk about it, but when it comes to your marriage, we don't use that word. It's not an option. And we're also reminded that adultery is not simply the physical act. Jesus says it happens and begins long before that. It's in our heart. And it can happen without any physical act ever taking place. Are we keeping our vows to our spouse if we are married? Are we planning to keep them when we get married in the future? And one of the things we need to ask ourselves is, are we closer to someone, anyone other than our spouse? That's a step towards breaking your marriage vows. And the last one was, we need to keep our word to others. Are there people we don't care whether we keep our word to or not? When we give our word, we're just saying words. It doesn't matter. We're not going to keep them. Is our word really our bond? That was the question from last week, the main theme of the message. How did we respond this week? I gave you a little glimpse into how I responded. How did you respond this week with God's help? Did you and I seek to keep our word to him, to our spouse, and to others? So that catches you up all the way through Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. We're going to pick up verse 17 in a minute. But as this past week or so has gone by, one of the things that has been uppermost in my mind is what is going on in the Ukraine. And I'm sure a lot of you have been thinking about that. You've been following it on TV or reading accounts online, looking at pictures on social media. Pictures like this have stuck with me. Individual homes impacted by shelling and bombing in the war. This is actually an orphanage that was impacted by shelling and bombing. People who were injured or killed. People who are fleeing their homes. There are hundreds of thousands of people in Poland alone, and the number of refugees is now over 1 million from what's going on in the Ukraine. And this is the one that stuck with me the most. Civilians volunteering and training as soldiers. And if you look online for this, they're practicing with wooden cutouts of weapons because they don't have enough weapons for the people who have volunteered. Now, as you stuck with me, there's probably some questions that I've had that you have. What can I do? How can I help? And I wish I had a specific answer other than to pray, but right now that's the best thing we can do. But the question I ask most is not how can I help, but why? Why is Russia doing this? Why are other nations, the UN, the EU, the world leaders, not doing more than just putting in sanctions and condemning what's going on? Why aren't they stepping in? Why aren't they sending troops? Why didn't they stop it before it happened, and why aren't they stopping it after it started? But as I thought about this question, the reality is there is another bigger, more significant question at the heart of this: why didn't people do anything? And that's, why God? Why, God, are you allowing this? Why haven't you stopped it? Why didn't you? Why won't you? Now, we could ask this about a lot of situations. We could ask it about a child who's gone astray and who's been prodigal. We can ask this about cancer diagnosis. We can ask this about COVID. We can ask this about marriage crisis, all this stuff. In our world, in our lives, we can ask it often. This is just one more way to prompt this question in our minds. Now, with that in mind, the why, God, join me in the last verse of Malachi, chapter 2, where God is going to address a similar question from his people in Malachi's day. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 17. The Lord speaking, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or 'Where is the God of justice?'" Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and of Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away from an alien. But they do not, or because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, 'In what way shall we return?'" God's final plea this morning is, remember who I am. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God to help us remember and hear from him this morning. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. Although we see many things and don't understand how, in our own lives, in our own families, in our own nation, and across the globe, and we think especially this morning of those in Ukraine, we don't understand how you are sovereign, but we know you are. Lord, help us to get a better glimpse of that this morning, a better understanding of who you are. Not just who you are, but what you say and what you think about us. Lord, as we have sung about you this morning, and now we hear directly from your word, may we continue to have open ears, open hearts, open minds, to be listening for what you have to say to us this morning. Us as a church, yes, but us individually. Help us not only to listen and hear, but help us to respond. Help us to do what you want us to do, to stop doing what we shouldn't be doing. Not because it gains us anything, but because of how much you love us And we want to respond in gratefulness and obedience because you love us. Lord, as we continue to open your word this morning, may it be handled well. May you speak through it. May I not be a distraction. May we hear from you. That is why we came this morning. That is what we want. We want to hear from you, to know you, and then to live in a way that honors and pleases you. May that be the result of what happens here this morning, what happens here every Sunday morning. We thank you for being here. We thank you for meeting with us. We praise you for your Son and yourself, what you have done through him, and we look forward to celebrating that at the end of the message with communion. Thank you, Lord. We know that you are here. We know that you love us. Help us to realize that in a fresh, new way this morning, and help us to be changed by it. We ask all this in the name of your Son. Amen. God's final plea says, remember who I am. And the first remember, he says, is remember I work on my schedule, not yours. Look at verse 17 again. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? You might be going, I don't understand, and I think that's what the people were saying. I don't understand. Why is God saying you've wearied me, you've worn me out, you've been troublesome, you've been difficult, you've been a pain in my neck? But they say, I don't understand, but you're wrong, God. You're wrong. Just as they did all throughout Malachi so far. How did we? Where did we? I don't believe you. Prove it, God. Prove that I'm this way towards you. God says, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. What they've done, what they're doing, they've asked our question, why, from earlier, not about an invasion or anything like that, but they're, why are you allowing what I see to go on, God? Why aren't you doing something? Not a war, but a sin in general. Sinful people, those who are evil and do evil. But they didn't stop asking the question. They didn't stop there. They didn't listen for God's response or his answer. Instead, they said, I'm going to answer the question myself because I know the answer. And it wasn't based on God's word. It was based on their opinion and their thinking. Let me stop and say, answering a question based on our wisdom and not God's word is never a good thing. Answering questions based on our wisdom, not God's word, is never a good thing. So here's what they decided. I know, since God isn't doing anything, he likes those people who are doing evil. He approves not only of what they're doing, but he approves of them as well. That's why he's doing what he's doing, because he likes them, he approves of them. Since evil prevails so greatly in the nation, God couldn't be very bothered by it, could he? In fact, he must love it, or else he'd do something about it. The level of sin, crime, and corruption was such that they believed it was as if God were encouraging it. That's their answer. That's their reason. Now, it's right to care about injustices. It's right to think about what we can do to fix them and solve them, correct them, deal with wrongs, and even to be righteously angry and ask God. Not just be angry, but ask God when, where, why, how long. The book of Habakkuk begins with these very questions. But we must never begin to think because God doesn't act when we want, it means he doesn't see it. He doesn't care about it. Or worse, he approves of it. That's where they went. We can't forget God will deal with it. All the sin, all the evil, all the injustice. He will deal with it in his time and according to his plan, not ours. The New Testament describes it this way. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. God's not going to have favorites. He's going to deal with it all. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of hearts. So it's not even just the acts we see. God says, I'm going to deal with the thoughts and the desires and the motivation. I'm going to deal with it all. When or if we forget this truth, we quickly begin excusing and justifying our own sin. So here's the picture. So I showed this to my wife, and she said, that's President Trump, and he's pretty divisive. I said, yes. So just forget it's President Trump. I know it's hard. And I don't care what you think about him, but this picture of his facial expression sums up the idea that these people had. What's the big deal? I don't see God dealing with sin, so he's not going to deal with mine. What's the big deal? He doesn't care about it. What's the big deal? If he doesn't care about it, why do I want to do what he says? Why do I want to listen to him or obey him about this or anything? Maybe, like me, you can start thinking this way and you use it to justify your own sin like I do with mine. It's no big deal. Everyone does it. It's no big deal. God doesn't really care about it. It's a little sin. It's just being lazy, or it's just not telling the whole truth. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care whether I get frustrated or angry with my spouse or my kids or someone at work or someone at church or while I drive down the road. It's no big deal. He doesn't really care. That's wrong. He does care. We just saw he's going to deal with it. And he's going to say, remember, I work on my schedule and I am just. I am just. Go back to verse 17. He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, and we looked at the first part of that statement, and he says, where is the God of justice, is the last words of verse 17. Because they decided God doesn't care and he's not doing anything about the evil that I see. He's not dealing with it when I want, how I want. He doesn't care about sin. He doesn't care about evil. He doesn't care about wrong and right. And since he doesn't, he is not just. And then they have been complaining to God about that and grumbling and saying, you're not on our schedule. You don't deal with all these things I see and all the people and the wrongs that I want you to deal with. And because of that, I know you're not just. So God says, you really think so? You really think that about me? Let me just give you a little picture. Here's what I'm like. Here's what my justice is like. And he gives us a little glimpse into what his justice is like. Verses 1 through 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of his covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Verse 5, jump down and say, I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, widows, and orphans, against those who turn away the aliens, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Because they decided all of this, this is what God says. Here's what my justice is like. Paul sums it up this way in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Throughout the Scripture, people describe God as just. Scripture describes God as just. And he himself says, I am just. And then he goes on to prove it. Not only is he just, he's also fair. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's patient, he's compassionate. We say, or at least think, God, I want you to be just to them. Totally and completely and instantly just with everyone in every situation. But when we say that, God, I want you to be just like that, what we mean is, God, those guys, those people, I want you to be just with them, not me. I don't want you to be just with me. I want grace. I want mercy. I want compassion. We want God to give mercy and grace to us, but we don't want him to give it to others. We want God to give mercy and grace to us, but justice to everyone else. Like me, are you tempted to think this way about some people? View them as deserving of God's justice more than anything else, not his grace and his mercy. Who? Which people? Why? Why do we view them this way but not ourselves? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wisely wrote, "Judging by judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil. and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. We are always tempted to be more concerned about someone else's sin than we are about our own. We're always tempted to be more concerned about someone else's sin than we are about our own. Whose sin do you and I see as greater than ours? Who do we think they deserve God's justice, and that's it, not grace? Whose sin are we more concerned about, others or ours? We should always be more concerned about our own sin. We should always be more concerned about our sin, period. That's the end of the statement. More concerned about our sin than anybody else's. God says, remember, I don't work on your schedule. I work on mine. I am just. And he says, I will judge everyone. Now, I didn't include this in before, but in the first, some of these verses, God is very sarcastic to his people to get their attention and for them to realize. It says, behold my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Again, God asks them, are you sure? Are you serious? You really want me to show up? You really want me to deal with all of this stuff completely and totally? Be just. No injustice, not skip any of it, not overlook, not miss it, not fake favorites. You want me to show up. You actually want me to do this. Do you realize what you're asking for? Do you understand what will happen? Do you have any clue? And the answer is included, as I just read in God's sarcasm. The Lord whom you seek, the messenger in whose covenant you delight. Yes, yes, God. I want it. I want it. This is what I show up, God. Deal with these people. Get after them. This is what they say. That is exactly what I want. Drop the hammer. Give them what they deserve. Both barrels. Don't hold back. Don't miss any of it. Okay, God says, you want it? You got it. Here it is. This is what it's going to look like. Jump to verse 5. I will come near you for judgment. Wait, me? That's not what I asked for, God. That's not what I asked for. Why me? What did I do? I'm not one of those people you're supposed to judge. It's them. It's those other people. Look at what God says in the rest of verse 5. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit the wage earners, the widows and the orphans, and against those who turn away the alien. That's them, God. That's the guys you got to get. That's why I want it. Those people. Don't lump me in with them. We're not that bad. I'm not like them. God's verse 5 isn't finished yet. Go back to verse 5. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. That's you. That's me. That's us. We don't fear the Lord enough to be obedient sometimes. And he says, you deserve and I deserve justice. James says it this way, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Okay? I like to say it this way. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's a pass, fail. Pass, perfection. No sin. Fail is sin. Doesn't matter if it's one or a million. There's no difference. We've not only seen some of their sins, not keeping their word, not listening to God, kept asking God how, why, and what way, denying their sinners. We've seen that. If these people listened, or how many listened is not clear, but we should listen because we know we're not perfect. You and I can't pass the test. We are guilty. We deserve God's judgment. We understand what Romans chapter 3 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's it. We've all sinned at least once in our life. For the wages of sin is death. So God says, if you've sinned once, this is what you deserve. Death. That's the punishment. That's what you owe. But the verse doesn't end there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the midst of this description of God's justice and God's judgment and the fact that they're guilty even though they think everybody else is and not them, he includes this picture. Go to verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. This is John the Baptist. This is what he's talking about. And then he says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. That's Jesus. And Jesus came for one purpose. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds on the end, I'm not thinking like those guys in Malachi, of whom I am in chief. I know I need to be saved. To offer salvation, to offer grace, to offer hope, to offer a new covenant. Jesus came and took the punishment for our sin. We're going to celebrate that in a moment with communion. The physically suffering, dying, and being completely and totally separated from God. And we talked about that in my Sunday school class this morning. This is what he did because we're sinners. We all know we aren't perfect. So we all know we deserve God's judgment and God's punishment. So the question is, and the question you need to answer is, will this be in your future? Are you going to experience God's justice and God's punishment? Or have you said, I don't want that. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And when I make that commitment, because the payment he made and the price was so high, and because he loved me so much, I'm going to seek to please him. I'm going to seek to listen to him, his words. I'm going to seek to listen to his pleas and his desires. What he says goes. He's in charge of my life. God says, remember who I am. I work on my schedule. I am just. I will judge. And remember, I do not change. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God reminds the people of Malachi's day, this is a fact, this is the truth, and this is why you're still standing. This is the reason I haven't come down and dropped the hammer, given you both barrels, just like you wanted me to do, is because I do not change, and I made a promise. One of the places God said this is in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant, his promise of your fathers, which he swore to them. I don't change. Yes, I am just, but I am fair. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am patient. I am compassionate. I keep my word. This is who I am. This is who you're dealing with. This is who you're saying you think evil people are good. You think I am not just. This is who I really am. I do not change. Because this is true, they and we are not immediately consumed and punished for our sin by God. This is a specific application of the fact that God does not change. But there is another one we can take this morning. Because he does not change, we can rejoice and be confident in what he says. As in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, signifying that it's done. There's no more work to be done. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Salvation through Jesus Christ, what he did, is complete. It is thorough, is full, it is finished, is permanent, is eternal. Because God does not change. We can rejoice in our salvation and be confident in God and his word because God does not change. Rejoice in your salvation. Be confident in God. Be confident in his word because he does not change. Remember who I am. I work on my schedule. I'm just. I will judge everyone. I do not change. And I have not moved. Our last verse this morning, verse 7 of chapter 3, says this. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? They looked at everything that was going on, God, and their opinion that God is not just. He is not dealing with it. So he has left. He has left the building like Elvis. And I know that's a horrible description, but that's the way it is. They thought God left them, thought he left the building. Their relationship wasn't the same. They weren't receiving blessings. In fact, we looked a couple weeks ago that he was cursing their blessings. He was using every tool at his disposal, every circumstance to get their attention and say, you're wrong. You're going the wrong way. But he never left. He never stopped loving them. He never left. All he did was because they had left him. They abandoned him. They weren't loving him. Not the other way around. He had never moved. They had moved. They were the ones who were unfaithful. They were the ones who were committing spiritual adultery. They were the ones who stopped listening and obeying his word. In Malachi, in the minor prophets, and throughout Scripture, the word return, you can substitute repent. That's what it means. When God calls people to return, it's another way of saying repent. Here God says it again, return to me, and I will return to you. But here's the response of the people. In what way shall we return? How can I return, God? I didn't go anywhere. I'm right here. I never left. I haven't moved. The implication is, God, you left the building. You left us. We didn't leave. We didn't move. What are we supposed to do? You left, God says. You need to return. How could they return if they didn't leave? They need to start there and say, yeah, I left. What do they need to do? Joel chapter 2 summarizes it. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Real repentance, not just external show. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and who relents from doing harm. Turn back. Change directions. Repent. Admit you moved, not God. Admit you left, not God. Admit you stopped listening and obeying, that you loved and worshipped other things and other gods. Confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Begin doing what you know he says is right and what he wants. You ever ask this question, God, where are you? Do you feel like God has moved? God has left you? God has abandoned you? God has not moved. Have we? God has not moved. Have we? If or when we feel like this, we begin to ask this question, it's not because God has moved. It's because we have. And we need to change. We need to return. We need to repent. Change direction. Move back to God. Begin doing what we know is right. What God's word says. If you're asking God, where are you? God has not moved. You have. God's final plea. Remember who I am. I work on my schedule, not yours. Answering questions based on our wisdom and not God's word is never a good thing. Have we fallen into the trap of thinking, it's no big deal. God's not going to deal with my sin. He's not dealing with any of the sin. So why would he bother with me? Why should I serve? Why should I obey? Why should I bother? Do we do this to justify our own sin? Everyone's doing it. It's no big deal. God doesn't really care. It's just little sins. God says, I am just. We want him to give mercy and grace to us, but judgment to others. We are always to be more concerned about our sin than anyone else's. Our sin. Whose sin do you think or see is greater? Yours or someone else's? Who do we think, God, they deserve your judgment, not your grace? Whose sin are we more concerned about, others or ours? We should always be more concerned about our sin. God says, I will judge everyone. Everyone. We all know that we aren't perfect. We all recognize that fact. We know that nothing, we've done at least one thing wrong, and probably many of us this morning. We've committed at least one sin. And God says, one sin, 1 million, it doesn't matter. You're not perfect. You deserve punishment. Is this going to be in your future? Is this what's going to happen when you stand before God? Or have you put your faith and trust in him, in Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross? God says, I do not change. Rejoice. God does not change. Rejoice because he does not change in your salvation and your confidence in God's word. God does not change. And God says, I have not moved. God has not moved. Have we? If or when we ask, God, where are you? Or when we feel like he moved, he left us, he abandoned us, it's because we've moved. And we need to move back. We need to return. We need to repent and do what we know is right. God's final reminder this morning is, remember who I am. What do we need to remember about who God is based on what we heard this morning? And when we remember that, what is our response going to be? What will be different in your life because God said to you, this is what you need to remember about me this morning. This is what you need to remember about who I am. What do you need to remember, and what is going to be different because of what God said to you this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of who you are. Lord, we don't understand it. We forget it. We minimize it. We try to put you in terms we can understand. And we often think of the fact that because you're not doing things on our schedule, it's no big deal. That you're okay with this or that, or you don't even care about this or that, our small sins. Lord, as we've been challenged this morning with who you truly are, may it change our perspective. May this be a reminder in the days to come of when I am and when we are tempted to dismiss or our sin or view other sin as greater than our own. Recognize who you are, and that it's only because you do not change that we're not punished immediately for our sin, but that you are also gracious and kind and compassionate, and that you have not moved. When we feel alone, when we feel far from you, it's because we've moved. Help us to move back. Help us to repent. Help us to return, to take practical steps, to spend time with you, be in your word, to be around people, to be listening to your truth. Help us to be different because you have spoken to us this morning and said, this is who I am. May their time this morning not be limited to this few moments of dissecting this passage, but may it impact us tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, remembering who you are. We thank you that you were here. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We ask that you would give us the grace and the strength and the discipline to respond, admit where we're wrong, repent, change directions, and begin going to the way you want and begin growing close to you again. We thank you for this in the name of your Son who made all this possible and who died for us. Amen.